Well, Father, I truly do thank you for all those who came out this morning. I thank you, Father, that you are in total and complete control of everything that's going on. Nothing happens, Father God, unless you allow it. In the wars, in the atmosphere, in our lives, wherever, Father God, if you don't allow it, it doesn't happen. And so, Father, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, we give you honor and glory because you know exactly where you're taking us to, and you know exactly what it's taking to get us there. And, Father, right now, we give you praise, honor, and glory in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. God said this is an opportune time, okay? And the meaning of opportune time is well-timed, convenient, suitable, or fitting for a specific situation or purpose. So he said this is an opportune time. In other words, this is a perfect timing for all things to come into fruition. Perfect timing for him to drop his glory. God knows exactly when he's going to do everything. This is what God said. There is no time like the present to step into your calling on this earth. Listen to what he's saying. There is no time like the present to step into your calling on this earth. Many are missing their callings because they think they have forever to accomplish what I have sent them here on earth to do. But that is not the case. Now, right now, is a perfect timing for all I have spoken in your lives to come to pass. It is now or never time for the called out ones to step into their destinies. Now is the time that God wants you to be working in what he's called you forth to do. Now, right now, is a perfect timing for all I have spoken in your lives to come to pass. It is now or never time for the called out ones to step into their destinies. The harvest is rotting on the vines. Soul after soul falling into the abyss as you wait for your calling to smack you in the face. Come, children, let us reason together. We need to contend for what is right and get off the road of destruction that you have been traveling. We must be doing, not stand idle. Hear that. Souls are being lost because we are still not doing what God has called us forth to do. When God calls you forth to do something, you just step out there by faith and start it. You know, before it was like, you know, God was dealing with us, but now he said, now is the time that we need to be about the Father's business. You know, God told me 2 years ago that the people used to come here and then left, we're going to start coming back again. And I've seen that happening. The reason is because now is the time for you to step into your ministry, whatever it is. And God is calling us forth to be doers of his word and just not thinkers of his word. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. And what did God say up there? He says, come, children, let us reason together. We need to contend for what is right. God wants to be speaking to each one of you individually right now in this time frame, not next week, but right now in this time frame. And he wants to be speaking to you, and he wants to be telling you exactly how you are to begin your ministry. Are you listening? Don't wait for a prophet to tell you. He wants to talk to you personally. When God called me, I didn't know what to do, and I just started. Okay, well, these people need somebody to shepherd them, so I'll just start a little service here in the house. And it turned into a church. I, you know, just overnight this happened. So what is God calling you for? What's the first step he's told you to do? You need to think about that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, see that? If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, God said he wanted us to reason together. So to reason together is to try to persuade someone to act in a wise way or to change their behavior or a decision by explaining why it's a good idea. It's another way of saying, let us talk this through. Let us understand what the nature of things really are. And that's what God is asking you to do. Sit down with him, talk the thing through, and see exactly when he wants you to do something. You're not going to know unless you sit down and talk with God. Your ministry's not going to be flopping in the air in front of you. You're going to have to sit down and talk with God and listen to what he's telling you. You ask questions, he'll do the answering. He'll even ask you questions. Are you willing to do what I'm asking you to do? But now is the time. David contended with God. God, you know my weaknesses and frailty. You know how you formed me in my mother's womb. God said, ah, child, but my word tells you that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And David, you know my weaknesses and my frailty. Do you think God doesn't know your weaknesses? Of course he does. Do you think he doesn't know what's going on in your mind? Of course he does. You know, I said, God, I don't even know how to start a church. He said, it's like running a business. I'll teach you. So, you know, I don't know how God to put together a teaching. Go to God. He'll teach you how to do that. Are you listening? I don't know how to write a book. God will teach you how to write a book. But you have to take the time to sit down and get before him so he can teach you. Okay, Psalm 139, 13 through 14 says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And that's David again talking to God. He knows how wonderful God made him. And the problem with a lot of people is they don't think they're worth anything. And they don't understand that God made them. And they don't understand that you have to live in a world that's alive. And all things don't work out perfectly, ever. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you're doing. All things are not perfect. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, 4 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah was even thought of, before he's in the womb, God already called him to be a prophet because we're all in heaven first, then we come down here. All right? Then said I, this is Jeremiah talking, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord came to me, said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. If he's called you to be a prophet, he already puts the words in your mouth before he ever sends you forth. And then the words are just going to come out because God knows wherever you're going. He knows who's going to be there, and he knows what they need to hear. Are you listening here? You don't need to sit there and say, what am I going to do? What am I going to tell the people? No, you don't do that. You just yield yourself to God, and the very first word you hear, you say that word. And when you do that by faith, say that first word, the rest of it flows like water. That's how you prophesy. You don't sit and figure out what you're going to say next. You don't sit there and figure out what God might want you to say, because he doesn't want you to say nothing. It is him that's going to speak through your lips. So verse 10 says, see, I have this day set you over, God's talking to Jeremiah, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, to destroy, and to throw them down, to build and to plant. That's what Jeremiah was going to do. Set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build up and to plant. God tears you down. He tears all that junk down. Then he builds you from scratch. Gets all the imperfections out of you. Then he starts working on that empty vessel that he can fill up with himself. But when God told me, you know, I was supposed to go, you know, preach to the preachers, I said, they've been preaching for 40 years. I've been preaching for a day. I don't have anything that they need to hear. He said, you just go. And I was shocked at the things that came out of my mouth. And I was more shocked at the things these pastors did never heard of before. So don't ever think you don't have something to give to somebody. God wouldn't send you if you didn't. All right. And whenever you find out, oh, I really did have something, then don't get filled up with pride either. Because right there, your ministry falls. Then God goes on to say, children, you need to see where I am coming from. I have spoken into each of your lives, and I have told you explicitly what you were sent here on earth to do. And I believe everybody sitting in here, God has told you what you are to be doing for him. There is no rhyme nor reason to what you are doing as you are trying to escape the assignment I have given you. You're just running around in circles trying to escape doing the things God's calling you to do. He said, there's no rhyme or reason to it. God goes on to say, what if my son Jesus of Nazareth would have done what you are doing? There would be no cross for salvation. There would be no power in the name of Jesus. You would be eternally lost and undone. The enemy would consume the world. But Jesus did carry out his assignment, no matter the cost. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that he wasn't on this earth for pleasure. He came to save the souls from burning in the abyss. He stayed mindful of his assignment until John 19:30 came into existence. And John 19:30 says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus kept doing what he was supposed to be doing until the day knew it was going to be his last day here on this earth. He suffered whatever he had to suffer. He went through whatever he went through. He did whatever the Father told him to do, and he did not complain. See, a lot of us, we don't understand that when God asks us to do something, there's a suffering in it. A lot of us don't understand that once we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, really get born again, we no longer live. We are a vessel that God sent from heaven to do an assignment here on this earth. And we're still trying to do our own thing instead of doing the assignment that God sent us forth here to do. I just wished I knew all this when I was 18, 19 years old. I didn't know it till I was 50. You know, you young kids, you need to be serious at what God's doing with your lives. And, you know, you need to really take every advantage you have to work for God. Why is the world in such a mess? It's because the young people have not been told about God. They don't know Jesus. They don't know he speaks. They don't know the Holy Spirit. And they've just been out there doing their thing their way because nobody's ever taught them any different. The Bible says, train your children up in the ways they shall go, and they'll never depart from it. How many kids have been taught how to live right? Most kids were just left to raise themselves. Or, you know, if you had a bad marriage or something happened to you, you know, you weren't right, so that's what you taught your children. The world's been messed up for a long time. It just didn't happen overnight. And I don't feel sorry for you young kids, because you know what? You can turn the world around. You young people, God's going to use to turn the world around. you know, the older people, I'm not going to put myself in that class because I didn't do that. The older people didn't do what they were supposed to do. Now you young kids are, you know, sort of paid the price for it till now. And now God wants to use you to turn the world around. He wants to use you to say what our parents was doing was not right. And this is the way God's telling us to live. All right. All right, so then, it is finished, found in John 19:30, is translated from the Greek word telestai. It means paid. I didn't say that right, did I, Astrid? Thank you. That's what you're supposed to say it. It means paid in full. So when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, everything was paid for. Everything was paid for. Your salvation, your sin nature, everything was paid for. When he gave himself on the cross, Jesus fully met the righteous demands of the holy law. He paid our debt in full. It is also used in the Old Testament to describe God's judgment on the house of Jeroboam. It is an expression of success and peace, not resignation or defeat. When he said it is finished, that was the most marvelous thing he could ever say. He also said, Father, why have you forsaken me? But the most marvelous thing he said is, it is finished. The cross was necessary for our salvation because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life to defeat the deadly consequences of sin. Why don't you y'all just lay your life out before God like Jesus did so you can save others from the pits of hell? So that you can be the vessel of honor that God can use to teach these other young people all about the truth about Jesus. And even the truth about the devil. We think, you know, that I know, but, you know, people are serving the devil thinking they're having a wonderful time. And they're not. They're just paving a way into hell. But you younger kids, if you really, truly get yourself immersed in Christ, you'll see the truth. And you'll be able to take the truth to this younger generation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a tent set up somewhere and have a nice band and bring all the young kids into that tent and get them saved? Wouldn't that be nice? In my studying this week, I ran across Billy Graham, and I was listening to his services. And you know what? He always just, he talked about sin and salvation. That's all he talked about, was sin and salvation, and how if you didn't get it together, you're going to go to hell. And look at the souls he brought into the kingdom. But I have to say this, they were not, nobody followed up with them. Nobody taught them the truth, and a lot did not live the way they should have lived. Amen? A lot were saved. You went up to the altar, but that's as far as they got. Because they never got into the deep things of God. Christ willingly took on our sins, and through his obedience and love on the cross, he merited salvation for you and I. Jesus' sacrifice appeased the wrath of God by taking the penalty for our sins. So instead of receiving God's wrath, we now receive God's favor. You know, if I even think I was sinning, I get all upset because Jesus hung on that cross for me. Well, before he did that, I think that was really nothing from what he received before he went to the cross. The beatings and the spitting in the face and, you know, and whippings he took. You know, that was horrible. And I think hanging on the cross would have been it's finally finished time. You know, 'cause he already went through the pain and the agony. So I said all that to say this. So you might suffer here in this earth, and you will suffer for the sake of Christ because God said so. But one day, when your life is laid down, you'll say, thank God that I served you. And you'll think of all the souls that you saved. It'll be a happy moment for you. God said, when my son finally said it is finished, it was finished. See that? You ask what was finished, the price for your redemption, the plan for your complete redemption, victory over sin and death. I can and will forgive every sin you ever committed, he says. The plan for your salvation was completed. So what was finished? The price for your redemption, the plan for your complete redemption and victory over sin and death. We don't have to sin. We really don't. You know, and I was thinking about that scripture, oh, death, where is your sting? And, you know, that scripture sort of always threw me off. But I think I finally found out for myself, figured out for myself. When he says, oh, death, where is your sting? That means sin. Where is your sting? You can't take me to hell because my Jesus hung on that cross for me. And he paid the price for that sin or that death. And I'm free now to go to heaven. Do you ever look around at your friends and see what they're really going through in their sin nature? I mean, I know you might have been there one time yourself, but you watch these people in sin and you say, my Lord, how can they ever think that this is good? Don't they see what they're doing? I watch this all the time. Don't you see what you're doing to yourself? Don't you watch that? You know, a lot of us that have kids, we watch our kids say, you know, where's your mind? You're not even living. You're not even really happy. And still you're doing these things because the devil has a hold on you. All right, God said the cross did a complete work that no one can undo. That's what God says. No one can undo that work. My word tells you that I throw your sins into a sea of forgetfulness. And this is Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I was surprised how God did it. You know, he started his opportune time, you know, for to get things together and start your ministry. Then he talked about the sin nature we have. So Isaiah 43:24 says, you have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. This is God speaking. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God does not remember the thing you used to do. You do, but God doesn't. Put me in remembrance, God says. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. And that's how God started this out. He just wants you to sit down and just talk to him about your sin nature. I do that every day. I have a sin nature. My flesh is not dead. And, you know, and I can really get into tizzy about things that are going on around about me. That's my flesh. You know, and if my flesh wasn't showing, I'd say, God, that's your problem. I do that most of the time. But every now and then I think I have to pick it up, you know. So I have to take my sin nature to God every day. And everybody else should too. Because I know that if I keep doing that, God can't use me. Because I'm thinking that I could do things that God can't do. All right. Okay, so God says, my question to you, so what are you hanging on to? What is it you won't let go of because you think it is more important than your salvation? More important than the price my son paid to finish the works of the cross? Children, I am pleading with you this hour. I am weeping over you as I watch you wrestle with that sin nature that you know is taking you away from the cross to the depths of the abyss. I weep because you are saying my son Jesus hanging on that cross means nothing to you. You are saying the whipping until there was just strips of flesh hanging off of my son means nothing to you. You are saying you agree with the people in the crowd that cried, give us Barabbas. They would rather have a murderer released than free my son Jesus. You find that in Matthew 27:15-26. I weep. I never run out of tears. Just as my son wept over Jerusalem on his way to the cross, I also weep over my people. And you find that in Luke 19:41-44. You know, Jesus, God weeps over you, but he also weeps with you. God's told me many times, his daughter, I'm weeping with you in this hour. I see and I know all things. and I'm weeping with you. He doesn't tell me to quit weeping. He said, I'm weeping with you. And that's a comfort to know that he understands what's going on in my life. You guys should be comforted. In fact, maybe your parents don't understand you, but Jesus understands everything about you. You know, I know my grandsons, they sometimes think I don't understand where they're coming from. And maybe I don't fully, but I do partially. But see, Jesus understands fully where they're coming from. He knows exactly what's going on in their minds. He knows exactly what they've been through. You know, he knows everything. And it's a comfort to know that we have a Father who is constantly by our side, watching over us. All right, in his book, The Day Christ Died, Jim Bishop conveys the horror of such an execution. He writes, talking about Jesus, the executioner laid the crossbeam behind Jesus and brought him to the ground quickly by grasping his arm and pulling him backward. As soon as Jesus fell, the beam was fitted under the back of his neck and on each side. Soldiers quickly knelt on the inside of the elbows. The thorns pressed against his torn scalp. With his right hand, the executioner probed the wrist of Jesus to find the little hollow spot. When he found it, he took one of the square-cut iron nails, raised a hammer over the nail head, and brought it down with force. Two soldiers grabbed each side of the crossbeam and lifted it. As they pulled up, they dragged Jesus by the wrists. With every breath, he groaned. When the soldiers reached the upright, the four of them began to lift the crossbeam higher until the feet of Jesus were off the ground. The body must have writhed with pain when the crossbeam was set firmly and the executioner knelt before the cross. Let me just stop there. Can you imagine the nailing, the nails being in your arms and your feet, and then they drop you real hard, the excruciating pain that he must have went through when they did that. I don't know if you ever dug a hole and put anything in it. It drops hard and it jars the whole thing. Can you just imagine what Jesus went through? Why was he going through all that? So you could be saved. He gave his life. He paid the ultimate price. He went through all the pain and all the agony. All right, the crossbeam was set firmly, and the executioner knelt before the cross. Two soldiers hurried to help, and each one took hold of a leg at the calf. The ritual was to nail the right foot over the left, and this was probably the most difficult part of the work. If the feet were pulled downward and nailed close to the foot of the cross, the prisoner always died quickly. So over the years, the Romans learned to push their feet upward on the cross so that the condemned man could lean on the nails and stretch himself upward to breathe. They wanted him to die slowly and painfully. Now, Chuck Swindoll adds, excruciating pain accompanied every upward push for breath and every downward release from fatigue. Each movement cut deeper into bone tendons and raw muscle. Fever eventually set in, inflaming the wounds and creating an insatiable thirst, you know, in Jesus. Waves of hallucinations drifted the victim in and out of consciousness. In time, flies and other insects found their way to the open wounds. At this point, Jesus knew he had accomplished everything the Father had sent him to do. To fulfill one last scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word means it is finished, it stands finished, and it always will be finished. Jesus did that all for you. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a true born-again child of God, really, truly born again, sold out to Christ from your head to your toes, and God gives you, he'll give you really hard assignments, and you'll go through the pain that Jesus went through, except it won't be nailed to a cross. you'll go through all kind of emotions when you're trying to help somebody, and they do all manner of evil against you. See, you have to pay the price if you're really going to serve Christ. The Bible tells us, count the cost. A lot of us didn't know what that even meant when we said, here I am, Lord, use me. But if you're really, truly sold out to God, you'll soon find out what that means. It means you no longer live, but it's Christ that lives within you. It's no longer what you want out of life, but it's what God is using you to do in life. It's all about the souls around about you. It's nothing about you at all. But see, I'm hearing God say, if you're truly sold out to me, you're going to hold your head high, even when the enemy thinks he has you bound and buried. The enemy thought he had Jesus, didn't he? He thought he finally won, but he didn't. It was the worst thing he could have done, because it gave us all salvation. All right, it is finished. These words specify not the end of Jesus' life, but the completion of his task. The verb tense is perfect. It is finished. The purpose of his hour has been completed, and the consequences of his work are enduring. He won't ever go back to that cross because it's finished. He finished his work. When God gives you assignments, finally one of those assignments, and thank God, you won't have to go through that again because you've already done what you're supposed to do with that one. All right. But, if you're like me, every now and then, some of them are really hard and you want to quit in the middle because you say, I just can't do this. You can't stop in the middle. God said, no, you can do this. You just don't want to. And so he's saying, get going. Finish the task that you started. You can't never stop in the middle or three quarters. You have to go all the way. So if you're really going to do this thing with God, even this morning, as you're sitting here listening to what we're saying, are you really ready to pay the price? Are you willing to go as far as a cross? Are you really willing to lay down your life for others? Think about that. Max Lucado writes, the history long plan of redeeming man was finished. The message of God to man was finished. The works done by Jesus as a man on earth were finished. The task of selecting and training ambassadors was finished. The job was finished. The song had been sung. The blood had been poured. The sacrifice had been made. The sting of death had been removed. It was over. The cross accomplished four things. Atonement for sin, access to the Holy of Holies, acceptance by God, assurance of salvation. I'm hearing God say, why don't you become radical for him like you're radical for the enemy? Why don't you quit selling yourself short? And why don't you just give in to me and my calling upon your life? And follow me the rest of the days of your life and finish the task of bringing in the harvest. All right, I'm asking, what is your sin? How long has Jesus been putting up with your sin? God put up with Samson's sins for 20 years, and one day it was too late. Samson kept sinning, and he would shake himself, and the anointing was still there. And one day, after 20 years, he got up and shook himself. There was nothing. And then he was taken to prison, and his eyes, they plunged out his eyes. What are you waiting on? Are you waiting till it's too late? You're playing around the Satan's pool, and he's going to take you in there if you aren't careful. I'm hearing God say it's time to get it right and keep it right. It's time to pick up your cross and follow him. No more excuses. None of that is, God doesn't want to hear any of that. All right, I wrote, God has given you an assignment that only you can fill. Nobody else can fill your assignment. And, you know, God told me that one time about myself. He said, nobody else can do what you're doing. Do you know what a statement, how big of a statement that is? You know, if I wasn't doing what I'm called to do, do you know how many souls wouldn't be saved? And then one day when I stood before God on Judgment Day, I would be held accountable for all those souls that were lost. God told me one time, everybody has a certain amount of souls assigned to them. And it's our assignment to get these souls saved. What are you doing with your assignment? Are you really working at it? Are you really trying to get the souls brought in to the kingdom? Or are you complaining about what you have to give up? You know, what you have to give up is so much, what you're going to get is so much greater than what you have to give up. What are you giving up anyhow? You're giving up hell is what you're giving up. You're giving up damnation. But when you follow Christ, you have a secure hold on him, and you know one day you're going to sit in heavenly places. But if you don't, you're going to go to hell, and you really don't want to go to hell. You really don't. It's no place for anybody to go. God spoke and said, this is an opportune time. This is the opportune time to get things right with God and walk the path he has foreordained you to walk. I know God the Father is giving everyone this perfect time to get everything together before he drops his glory. And this morning I'm asking everyone to open your hearts and see and receive this great gift of true salvation. You can say you're born again, but you know what? Your actions show you are not. You can say you're saved, but your actions show you are not. I've been reading so much of the Bible lately because God just has me into reading the Word constantly. And so many souls did not make it into heaven because they had this religious spirit going and they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. And God doesn't want that to happen anymore. 2 years ago, I believe it was, or maybe longer, God said, religion is out the window. It's either the spirit or nothing. He is not going to deal with no more your religious spirits. You have to be totally born again in order for God to work with you. What is God saying to you this morning? Is he saying, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh? Is he saying, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or is he saying, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I do not know you? What is he saying? You know, when I study, I sort of put myself in there too. And I said, God, I'm 87 years old. And I've really never known true happiness. But yet you have me teaching the word. Too bad marriage is a whole lot of problem with children. Never any true happiness, you know, worldly happiness. Happiness is God, but no true happiness. And you all sit here and do your dumb stuff. You just don't know. You just don't know. But when you reach 87, you'll know, but you don't have to wait that long. You can do it right now today. God is calling. And I'm hearing him say, few are listening, truly listening. But he's calling in this hour, this day. What are you going to do with the call? I watched Tiana dance as she does. She's so in the spirit. And I really pray for her heart because, you know, she's really doing her mighty works for God. But if she isn't watchful, the enemy could come in and snatch that all away, make it worldly. Then she wouldn't be winning souls. Are you listening here? And, you know, kids are looking for something to do, something to keep them occupied. She could start a dance studio, you know, and draw the kids in to learn how to dance for God instead of for the world. I'm just using that as an example, you know. And you'd be surprised what you can do with the Holy Spirit, but you can't do it in your own flesh. You know, Moses made excuses. I stutter. So God said, all right, I'll send your brother with you, you know. I made excuses when I first started, but God said, my Holy Spirit will teach you how. Catherine made excuses when she first started, but the Holy Spirit's teaching you how, right? Will we make mistakes along the way? Sure we will. But you know what? God will be there to pick you back up again. And he'll dust you off and say, come on, keep on going. He never smacks you down and tells you to stay down. He always lifts you up. If each one of you would give your testimony, you guys have been here a while, you can tell where you was at and where then and where you're at today. You might have thought you was all right where you were at, but you found out you're higher than you were then. And each one of you young kids, you have the same testimony. You don't have to wait till you're 40 or 50 to have that testimony. You can have the testimony today. Have Astrid, who loves the Lord with all of her heart, but she has a lot of trouble with her children. She leads them up. She's rearing them in the way of the Lord, but they've decided not to do that right now. Is that discouraging her? No, she's going on and she's still praying for her kids, still trusting God that he's going to bring to pass what he promised. So what I'm saying that for is, you kids, don't get discouraged. You know, everything's not going to be as you think it's going to be just because you're following God. If you really read your word, you find out that everybody followed God suffered. And God told me right up front, some are called to suffer, and you are one of those, you always suffer. Every now and then I forget that, though. I don't think that's something you want to remember. And then God has to remind me. Because every now and then, you know, How many, you just want a little bit of love, you know, a little bit of what you see everybody else have. But if God chose not to give you that, well, then you have to be happy with what he's given you.